Well, as always, you can scan the QR code and jump into the sermon with me via the notes that are going to be on there. This is definitely a more cerebral sermon. So I'm going to ask you to do something in church that may be scary. You may think that pastors are afraid of it. It's actually a good thing that we do it. I'm going to ask you to think. And here's why. We are going to jump into a new teaching series that leads us through the week after Easter Sunday. Okay? And it's around a subject that the Bible does not skirt or avoid. It deals with head on. It's the subject of death. Now, I can think of probably a lot of other subjects that if the Lord wasn't directing what I'm teaching, that I would teach on a Sunday where we gave you a free t-shirt and invited you to come. Talk about some fun things like, you know, spiritual gifts or how you're a unique snowflake made to shine for the Jesus. But instead, I several months ago, began to kind of reflect on walking with several people that were going through death. I can remember being by my grandma's bedside in her last hours, my grandfather, having conversations with him as he faced death. I remember sitting with families who had teenagers that were facing death, children that have faced death. So I've walked with lots of people that have had to deal with this subject. But let's just be honest, in our culture and in America, we don't like talking much about the subject of death. We don't want to call it a funeral, so we call it a celebration of life. But if we're being honest, even with the hope that we have in Christ, there are times where the Bible calls us to lament. The Bible calls us to mourn. It's appropriate sometimes to be somber in reflection on the devastation that death brings on earth. And yes, with that thought, we are to mourn as those who have hope and keep in mind the fact that though this moment feels painfully difficult, there is a hope that transcends it that we know awaits us for what God has promised us in eternity. So I'm going to invite you to do something maybe different, maybe something that was not on your bingo card for this year. We're going to open the Bible and study the subject of death leading up to the one time death lost that has now led to it on a losing streak that we continue to celebrate year after year in Jesus Christ through his resurrection at Easter. And then the week after Easter, a whole lot of people are going to get baptized. And with that, we're going to talk about heaven and what awaits us on the other side of eternity. Are you tracking with me? Awesome. So with that, let's open up our Bible. We're going to examine the origins of death, why it exists, and how God's creation story in Genesis reveals his design for life before death entered the world. I've entitled this sermon, Before Death's Door. Before Death's Door. When we talk about the subject of death, we all are talking about it as something that's familiar. Everybody in this room has been impacted by death. You've seen funeral homes. You've had people that were in your life that you loved and cared for that have gone on and died to whatever is on the other side of what you may or may not believe to be awaiting them. But the Bible actually tells us of a time in the beginning where death did not exist. And so I want to start the sermon series out as we get to Christ's cross by starting here in the book of Genesis. So maybe the easiest flip turning your Bible that you can have, Genesis chapter 1. It's right after the first few pages in your Bible, depending on how much introductory material you got. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read the creation narrative together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was, what's the word? And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which there is their good seed. each according to its kind. And God saw that it was, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for the seasons and for the days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, known as the? Thank you. And the lesser light to rule the night, known as the? And the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens. Job would say, which is the oldest book in text we have, okay? So Job comes before Genesis. So we interrupt this current sermon just for this little ADD moment. So you need to understand something. Before you get to how creation was created and how creation became marked by death, it's almost as if by giving us the oldest text being Job, God wants to explain some stuff to you about the world that you're in. Now, in it, what's amazing is it says, by the flick of his pinky, he set the stars in their place. The creation narrative by nature is meant to give you a view of God that helps you to understand he's a lot bigger than your estimations. His magnitude is immeasurable. His power cannot be fathomed completely by a human mind. My words do not accomplish obedience in my children. God's words make light appear. God's words make water form. God's words make land rise from the water. I get that at times in a death-marked world, God can feel powerless. But I promise you, that he is able and capable and is doing many things that you will not understand or know until the other side. And in that, I just think it's important to point out that the goodness of God will be experienced on this side of eternity, as David said. But understanding the constancy of his goodness is something that awaits us on the other side because of his power to do and exert his will. Back to the text. Where was I at? 19? Thank you. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was, and we can say amen to that, because if that day didn't happen, Chick-fil-A doesn't happen. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth, verse 24, bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. See, this is the beginning of your worth, your value, and your identity. Most of us start at things we desire. Our desires define our value. Our desires describe us. And we then sense an understanding of our worth because we desire this or we can do this. But your roles and your abilities and your successes and your failures, they never were meant to be defining markers in your life. It all starts foundationally here. You were made in the image of God. That is who you are. You may go, there is no God. You're still made in his image. You may go, I don't like God. You're still made in his image. You may go, I don't believe in God. And if he does exist, he's not a good God. You're still made in his image. You didn't like your parents, and your parents are still your parents. Therefore, you don't have to like God in order for him to still be God. You tracking with me? You were created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created them, the text says. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them male and female, he created them. Okay, now that's gives you this big picture. Here's what I want to teach you, the first 10 words of the story we just read. 10 words. That's it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here's why. Everything that we're going to learn in every other page and in every other verse of the Bible is summed up in the first 10 words of the Bible. Everything that you're going to need to know, every question that you're going to in your human experience ask is answered in the first 10 words of your Bible. In the fourth word, we're introduced to the main subject of the book. In the beginning, you're not the subject. You're not the main character. I don't care what they told you in school, jokingly, and you believed it because you didn't have a filter to pick up on it. The world does not revolve around you. It's not your world and we're just living in it. It's God's world. And before there was ever a beginning, there was a God. And every beginning that's had a beginning had its beginning because God in the beginning began it in the beginning. See, some of us need to have, and this is the problem, in church, we either think too little or too much of ourselves. So we never have a right view of ourselves. Many of you think that you are your failures and your addictions and your struggles and everything in between, so you have a low view of yourself because you don't know who you are foundationally. And many of you, you think that, in the words of a great prophet named Outcast, that your poop does not stink. Some of you need to relearn some things, and I'm not telling you should listen to that music, but you don't get this muttering that you get in some music today if you don't have them first. But my point is, oh yeah, you're. My point is, it's not for the millennials. This is not for you. Just stay with me. My point is, some of you think that you walk on water, and your humanity is going to shock you. Your weakness, whenever it comes, is going to throw you off of your high horse. I never will forget. I had a friend who was a communicator speaker. He was speaking to thousands of people at a time, and he had a dream one night that a white horse was being ridden by him through a crowd of people that were admiring him and talking about all of his accolades and how great he was. And in that crowd, he saw Jesus off in the distance begin to walk towards him as he was riding on the white horse. And Jesus walked up to him and said, "Hey, could you get off my horse, please?" Some of you need to get off his horse because it's not about you. It's not about your comfort. It's not about your answer. It's not about your miracle. God does miracles because it's about him. God moves because it's all about his glory. God works on the behalf of his children because he loves them and cares for them as a good father. But look, the central character of this story, the central character of this book is God. And from the fourth word, we know it's God. And every word that comes after is about him. Genesis is about God creating and making. You turn to Exodus, it's about God delivering. You turn to Leviticus, it's about God being a God of law. You keep going in your Bible to different stories. You can see the story in 1 and 2 Samuel about a king, but it's about God being the greater king that is ultimately going to bring the true king, Jesus, through the line of a king named David that everyone overlooked, but it's all pointing back to him. You see, you've got lots of different characters that you're going to meet on the pages and the words that come after to the right of those first four words, but the fourth word tells you what every other word is really about, and it's him. And if you're looking for your identity, if you're looking for your value, if you're looking for your purpose outside of the fourth word of the Bible, then you will never get a true understanding of who you are because you were created under him and in the image of him and to live and to worship him in everything that you do. We're told in the beginning, God, and everything that had a beginning because of God. But in that beginning, God used three things simultaneously to bring the beginning into its beginning. You tracking with me? In the beginning, before it happened, there was a God. And in the beginning, God used three things to bring the beginning into the beginning. What are the three things that he created? He created a measurement. He created a measurement. It's in the first 10 words of your Bible. In the beginning. The beginning of what? Well, we can presume time. How can we presume time? Because everything from that moment forward is measured by day and day one. Day and night. What's God using? He's creating a construct to measure what he is doing. He creates by creating time. And so God pre-exists creation and brings into creation time. Therefore, we can assume that like everything else in creation, time is a created thing for God's purpose. So, young woman in the room, whose mother wants to remind you of your biological clock and your need to hurry along because time is running out on getting grandchildren. So you begin to date godless men who have a kind of glory, but it's not God's glory. They call that kind of glory Shekinah glory. It's Shekinah glory. That's a church joke, and it is way better than y'all give me credit for. Let me remind you that we serve a God who created time for his purpose. And if within the path of obedience he created you to carry children, then in his timing, you will find in that journey the gift of motherhood. See, this is where we get out of whack. A lot of us think that time is something that we've got to cram experiences in. We live worried because time is running out. So we selfishly then look at the world as it exists for our time. But in the beginning, God reminds us that time was created for him, that he owns time. The beauty of it is he redeems time. Whenever you think that you've gone too far and you're out of time, God has the ability to extend time. Joshua was fighting an army one day and he needed a little bit more. But because God created and made time, guess what he was able to do? Sun, stand still. You see, a lot of you are serving time because you don't know that time was created to serve God. And as a result of it, you try to manage your life on the basis of what you can get done in time. Many of you have said, if I could just have more than 24 hours in a day, then I could get it done. Can we not all admit that we've done that? That's you acknowledging that you don't have enough time to do what you want to do. It should trigger you, though, to a reminder that time was never created for you to accomplish your goals. It was created for you to live open-handed to the God of the universe who owns time and created it for his glory. What do you get whenever you don't have a right view of time? A waste of time. What happens when you have too much of a waste of time that never comes into alignment with God? A life that has wasted the time that has been given, that doesn't give glory to God and doesn't get to be a part of the great symphony on earth that raises the call of worship and honor within time, here and now. In the beginning, God created a measurement. Number two, God created a space. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's that creating? He's creating space. It's three dimensions. All space has length, width, and height. When they built your house, they didn't say, yeah. Some of you may have felt like your builder went, yeah. Because you keep discovering that everywhere you go. But God created length, width, and height. Everything that will be created in Genesis will be set in time with latitude and longitude, both time and space. And what's amazing about this is you're going to see this idea come up over and over again in Scripture. There's a guy named David, and he's marked as being of what? A little stature. He's short. Insignificant in the world's eyes because he's not taking up the same space as the mouth-breather Goliath is. See, God uses small things within his space because space was created for him to do big things in the space that he created. It's not about how big you look, it's how you understand what space is for. See, some of you, you're asking God to give you big things, but you're being faithless in little things. So the space God made for you, you already are disregarding. So what makes you think that a more significant space will be a more honoring space for God? See, God knows something about the human heart. Whenever you are faithful with little, you often are faithful with much. But when you're faithless with little, you're faithless with more. So why would he multiply disgrace whenever you misuse what God has already given you in the space that he's given you, instead of leveraging what he's already given you in the space that he's given you for something that's glorious and good? See, space was created with time. Finally, number three, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the... There's the word. God created the heavens and the earth. Earth is a reference to the material world, which is where we get the understanding of the subject known as matter. Anybody aware of matter? Earth is a reference to this subject of matter. Matter is any substance that has mass and takes up space by having volume. Some of you are taking up a little bit of space, or in the words of my daughter Nora, some of you are big backs. I got called that the other day while I was eating, and I found out that means I eat a lot. We encouraged her that that is not kind or nice or a good use of space and time. She has encouraged me to not eat as much. Parenting is not for you to be prideful. It is a humiliating and humbling process. Amen? Matter has three forms that you learn about in science. Anybody remember them? Solids, there was one. Liquids, gas. And some of you got a lot of that. Solids, liquids, and gases. And using that material, we're told that out of the dust God made man. Out of matter. It's amazing that God makes matter matter. He brings dust up from the earth, forms it, and gives his pneuma, blows life into it. And it takes the form in a few verses of Adam. Recognizing that it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to kill some of these flowers before this thing is done. Recognizing it's not good for man to be alone. Next week they won't be here. Recognizing it's not good for man to be alone, he out of the dust of the earth and from the side of Adam, the rib, he fashions and forms it into Eve. The two are joined together. They are one flesh, and they are made in the image of God, to image God, to worship God, to glorify God everywhere. Now, here's what's amazing about this in the beginning, because this is a lot of information right now, but let me give you a few fun things. In the beginning, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Some of you are like, well, where do you see the Trinity in the Bible? Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of, there's the Holy Spirit. Skip over. Verse 26. Then God said, let us, who's the us? Well, the rest of the scripture is going to reveal the us. There's going to be some guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're going to be told, if you do not bend and pray to our God, we're going to throw you in the fire. And they said, throw us in the fire then. They throw them in the fire, and fire that should consume and burn up doesn't consume and burn up anything other than the things that were shackling them down. So the guys were thrown in bound, all of a sudden are walking around, and there's a fourth man in the It's an Old Testament moment where we're getting an appearance of Christ stepping into the fire, stepping into time in that moment. There's others we could go to, but then you get the New Testament where God steps in and the Son walks amongst us. He lives the life we can't live, dies the death we deserve to die, and he prays a high priestly prayer. In the high priestly prayer, he's praying to the Father, and he's saying he's going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, I get there's some, well-crafted, worded professors that, like to think that they can figure everything out and eliminate all the mystery of God and eliminate the need to consider God. But in reality, what you see from the first 10 words of the Bible all the way to the new end of the New Testament is a God that clearly reveals himself over and over again. Here's how clearly he reveals himself as the triune God. You ready for this? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Take time, space, and matter. How many is that? Huh? Time, space, and matter equals 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals? To create. Within time, space, and matter, if you go into space, you measure space by what? Length, width, and how many is that? Okay. Within the material, the matter that he makes on earth, he made three forms of that. It's solids, liquids, and gases, just in case we're not kicking up on it. How many are there? So you're telling me that within the first 10 words of the Bible, you've got a trinity of trinities. The triune God takes time, space, and matter. Space being measured by length, width, and height. Matter being made up of solids, liquids, and gases. And it points to his glory and his creation because on the fourth word, we learn that he's the main subject of the book. Now, why does that transformational, foundational truth about creation matter? What's the big news for us sitting on this side of death? If you look at these first 10 words, you'll discover this. Number one, the big four questions of life are answered in the first 10 words of the Bible. The big four questions that everyone asks at some point in their life are answered in 10 words. The first question that everybody answers at some point is this: who am I? That's identity. Who am I? Am I my roles? Am I my responsibilities? Am I my family name that I was born into? Am I my geography that identifies what side of town I'm on? Who am I? That question matters in significance because it's where you get your significance from. Who am I? The first 10 words tell us you are a creation of God, a creature of God, made by God. Made uniquely, not like the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, or the beast of the field, made in the image of God. So your foundational value is not in what you're born into. It's not what you do. It's not a role you carry, a responsibility you bear. Your foundational worth is you were made in the image of God, and that, as believers in the house, is enough to make us womb to tumors. What do I mean by that? I mean we advocate for image bearers in the womb and outside of it. None of this half-hearted justice that advocates for one but dismisses the other. No, we believe as followers of Jesus at the moment of conception that is an image bearer of God, created in his image and worthy of being given the opportunity to observe creation, to hear the gospel, and have the opportunity to respond to it accordingly. But when they are born, we do not stop advocating for them. We do not stop fighting for them because we're a people of justice and we believe at the foundation. No matter what your starting point is, no matter what you've done or where you've been, there is no one too far gone for God. And if we believe that to be true, then we cannot sit down and be silent whenever other people on earth that are image bearers of God face persecution for their beliefs or their free speech. Most of us are one-sided in our justice. We're loud and marching for one side of the womb, but absent whenever they're outside of that womb. We believe, though, in the value and the identity that everyone has been made in the image of God, that you were knit together in your mother's womb, that he numbered your steps, that he knows the number of hairs on your head. He's so well acquainted with his creation that when a sparrow falls from the sky, he is aware of it. How much more then if a bird that is so small is still known by its creator? Are you being image bearers of God known by him today? You are an image bearer. You are made in his image. Who am I? The Bible answers it in 10 words. Where did I come from? That's your history. Now, this is going to be hard for the younger generation, but I got to bring you into an awareness. The world didn't begin when you were born. Amen. There's a whole history. There's a whole subject. There are people that give their life to teaching you that history so that you will know what came before you. Because when you don't know your history, you're bound to what? Repeat it. Or not learn from it. Now, the bad news is apart from the intervention of Christ, we are going to continue to forget history and repeat it over and over again. But the Bible tells us your history. Where did I come from? How did I get here? The Bible says God created you. In the beginning, God. Your beginning is because there was a God. It was not the sinful choice of unwedlock parents. It was not the choice of spring break where two people fell in love for a weekend and you came 9 months later. It was not the choice of parents that decided they were going to be ready for kids. Because, you know, sometimes people think they're ready for kids. It had nothing to do with the preemptive planning of the parent. No, every person in this room has a beginning, and your history began with the God who was before your beginning. In 10 words, God answers that second question: where did I come from? Clearly, you came from God. Number three, what am I here for? What am I here for? In 10 words, God answers that. The answer is to please God and to experience him. You were made in the image of God to experience this God and to mirror God. That's the way that we live in worship. Everything's an act of worship. If you flip over in your Bibles, and we will in just a few moments, to Genesis chapter 2, you know what you're going to discover? Adam being put in the garden to work. They had jobs before death and sin. Some of you have worked your whole life to not have a job. I've got bad news for you. In this room right now, there are the overworked and the underworked. The overworked get loud. The underworker here because your mom drug you out of bed and told you you had to go to church or she was not going to give you lunch and fold your laundry. The overworked need to be reminded of their purpose because they've lost sight of what work was created for. Work is not for a paycheck. It's a means for a paycheck. Work is not for your identity, for you to get your worth out of it. Your foundational identity is so much more rooted in something so much greater than an ability that you'll have for 30 or 40 years of your life. Work is a means that, when done right, glorifies and honors God. When you lose sight of it, you make it about the paycheck, you make it about the status, you make it about your significance, and you become a workaholic. As a result of being overworked and a workaholic, you no longer take vacations. The cat becomes the cradle. Y'all know the song? Yeah. Cat's in the cradle in the silver moon. Yeah. The moon. There we go. I just screwed it up. Whatever. It's not a Christian song. I've tried to, you know, get it out of my head. On Sundays. You end up having the money raise the kids because you're not there to raise them. Instead of taking vacations, what ends up happening is you end up in the hospital. So you got two choices. You can vacation at a beach or you can vacation at a hospital. Some of you are on your way to finding yourself in a vacation because of stress and not having a proper view of work to vacationing in a hospital. The overworked. In this room, there's also the underworked. They don't know their purpose. So why try? The economy's bad. So why try? Interest rates are high. So why try? They always have an excuse. There's never been a perfect moment where anything was good enough for them to attempt anything. The underworked. You need to know that you were created for work, for good works in Christ Jesus. And the idea would be that you would surrender your hands in whatever you do, and you would do it to the glory of God, as Colossians teaches us to do it. What are you here for? What's my purpose? The idea is that you would please God. A way that we please God is you work, not for something, but because you are something. You work for the glory of God, and you experience Him in your work. We need teachers that can get back to this vision, because a lot of teachers are literally just, you know, the vacations are barely good enough to keep me hanging on, and the promise of retirement, that's all I'm here for. But the effort, the attempt, we're done. You cannot give up on a generation and honor God in your work. What are you here for? That's your purpose. It's answered in the first 10 words of the Bible. You are here to please God and experience Him. Number four, where will I go when I die? The answer is you will stand before your Creator, who is God, who was in the beginning. And that will be determined by our Creator. So you better pay attention to what He says and what He wants. The big four questions are answered in the first 10 words of the Bible. That's why these first 10 words matter so much. Number two, in the first 10 words of the Bible, we learn about God's character and His power, and you're going to need to remember it in a broken world that has opened death's door and experiences its pain. You see, the beauty of this text is it teaches us that before the beginning, there was what? God. He pre-exists creation. It's a theological word to say that He is co-eternal. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-eternal in nature, which means they weren't created at some point in the story. They existed before the story. Many in heretical sects of Christianity, they call it Christianity, it's not, will say things about Jesus that demean His identity. This is what John had to address in 1 John. They want to say He was spirit, but He was not flesh, because flesh could not be God-honoring. Many Jehovah's Witnesses teach that God was a man who became God, not God. God the Son was with God, and in that came to earth as man to live amongst us so they could redeem the sons of men so they could now become sons of God. It's a completely different gospel. It's a completely different message. It's a completely different idea in how you were to walk it out. And it's foreign to what we see in our Bible and only possible whenever you edit it down heavily to fit your view. God pre-exists. He is co-eternal. And as a result of that, here's what you need to know. Time, space, and matter exist for His purpose. Here's what you also need to know. Because God is co-eternal and He pre-exists creation, He created you when? Within it. He created you within creation, which means you are a limited being. You are limited. You're limited. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how healthy you eat. I know people that ate nothing but grass-fed, raised chicken their entire life and dropped dead of heart attacks in their 40s. Never drank a soda, never did anything bad, walked daily, exercised, didn't smoke, didn't drink, dead in their 40s. You're limited. You do not number your days and you do not determine their length. Now, that's not to give you a license to neglect your body or to neglect time or to neglect your health. It is simply to say that you are a limited creation that serves and has been created in the image of a limitless creator who has no limits. Genesis chapter 2, within creation, God plants Adam, and he says this, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Every tree. We'll talk about two trees next week. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you surely will
die.
Man, you can have everything but this. I was listening to Dr. James Dobson tell a story about a father that took his son to a basketball game, and they had free reign of the arena before the game had started. And he told his son, go have fun, explore, run around, but there's that court down on the center of the arena, and there's lines that are around that court, and you cannot cross that line because that's where only players are allowed to go. But the rest of the arena have at it. What do you think happened? Within a few minutes, the father looked down and saw that his son had not only gotten by the court, he had his foot hovering over it, looking up at where he thought his father might be to see if he was paying attention for the moment that he crossed the line. You see, when I read about limits and boundaries, can I tell you what I think? I don't want them. I don't need them. They're not helpful. Can I tell you what time is telling you about limits and boundaries? My waistline tells me I need limits. The bags under my eyes tell me I need limits. I can't work 24 hours a day. I can't stay up late at night and expect to rise up and have any energy. I have a need for rest. I am a limited creature. Am I making sense to anybody? Now, here's what's amazing and here's what's good to know. God is not limited by time, space, or matter. But within the creation of time, space, and matter that God set you in, he gave you limits. And it is only under those limits that you read two words that you will not find after this text in Genesis chapter 3 when sin comes. You ready? Good in reference to the earth. And shalom in reference to what's experienced on earth. The only place we find good and life as it should be, shalom, is Genesis 1 and 2 and a little bit of 3 before we get the fall. See, in your mind, you think you know what freedom is, and in God's knowledge, he knows that you'll only find slavery. So he gave you limits. Within that, he gave you a will. And this is where a lot of the frustration comes. Like, why would God put the tree in the garden? Valid question. We should ask that. Why would God put the tree in the garden? Why would he just say, hey, if you do this, you're now going to experience life apart from me, and it's going to be really, really bad. Although I think that there's ideas that it's there in the text. Death. Ooh. Mufasa. See, there was no mention of death until Genesis chapter 3. God being outside of time, created within time and space and matter, creation, creating it to be in fellowship with him and under his authority, it is good and there is shalom. God gave you a volition and a will. Genesis 2 teaches us that. There's two things that we try to put in competition with each other. I want you to know that they run in parallel with each other. You ready? Here they are. God is completely sovereign. Why? Because time is something he made. He's time's beginning and time's end. Why? Because space belongs to God. He is space's beginning, and he is space's end. Why? Matter belongs to God. That's why he can part waters when he wants to. It belongs to him. You see, water parts because it knows the voice of its creator. Humanity runs in rebellion because we think that we are the creator. It's not your world. You are really small. Let me give you two tensions with that. He's totally sovereign, and he gave you a will, and I'm going to come back to that land here, but the Bible says you are dust, a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. Can I tell you what's crazy? God the Son died for dust and vapor. Those two tensions are true. You are small. It is not about you. It's not your world to carry. It is not your world to fix. It's not even your life to make work. It's to be yielded into his hands. It's a life that's danced in his presence and by his power and by his work in your life. It's not yours to carry. It's not yours to carry. And some of you sitting in here are just carrying stuff that comes from you not knowing that time, space, and matter belong to God. Comes from you thinking it's all on you. It's not on you. You're not your beginning and you are not your end. No amount of worry can add a single day to your life. Yet many of you sit up at night as if it is on your strategy, if it is on your ability, as if it is on you to come through. No, you are dust, and God loved dust so much that he gave his only son to redeem it. God is totally sovereign. The second parallel to that truth is that he gave man free will. He placed Adam in the garden to work, and he said, you can eat from any tree of the garden, but in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat from the day that you eat of it, you will surely. Now, that's a great question. Why would God give man a will if he knew he was going to exact it in an act of rebellion? There's so many answers I could give to this, but I think Ravi Zechariah did a phenomenal job on apologetics and explaining it. See, you need to understand something. The reason God wrote in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, to tell us the story of creation, was that he wanted to reveal the motive of God. Why would God create? Why would God make? The answer is that in the Godhead, there was love. Not physical expressions of love that we think of every time. I'm talking love in its purest and truest form. And that love was so great that God wanted humanity and creation to know his love. So out of his love, he created everything that could be seen. It's why there's still moments when your breath is taken away by the sunset behind mountains. It's why in some moments as you watch the summer rain roll in and the beautiful fragrant aroma smell that comes with it, you think, man, I can understand why they wrote that song, What a Wonderful World. It's still got this mirror faint view of the love that God created so that we could experience and know his love. But Ravi said this. He said, God created everything out of love, and because his chief value is love, there had to be the opportunity for man to reject him. See, if you were just born and God was like, you're going to love me, you have to, then you're a robot. Like, I'm single guys in the room. Don't this week, if you're trying to get a date, go up and be like, you're going to date me. You have to. It's not going to go well for you. And if it does, she's weird. You know, we can't Jennifer Hudson our way into this. God was like, and you, you're going to love me. Sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But the ADD put it in there. We were there. Why? That should have been filtered. No, he allows in his sovereignty for you to choose to serve him or not serve him. But here's what happens. You're put in the boundary of time, which means that you can choose to serve him or not serve him within time, but you do not get to choose to serve him or not serve him in eternity. Which is why he gets to judge. Which is why he gets the final say. Which is why he has the final word. Are you tracking with me? Before death's door was opened, there was a creation and it was good. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about when death's door gets closed. And the hope that we have in facing death, because we know that the door is closing by the day as we await the return of Christ. This is going to be an incredible series. I just think you should open up your calendar and be here every week of it. And that's just my opinion personally. So next week, go get your mama and them, bring them back, and let's open up God's word and see what he would do as we meet again. In Jesus' name. Our prayer team's here. If we can pray with you, we'd love to do so. If you've never given your life to Jesus, we'd invite you to do so in these moments. You can talk to us about what that means. Let's stand and let's respond.